Well, I've got a question for the young ones here today. Maybe those who are maybe young or young at heart at home. Has a teacher or somebody else ever said to you, can you tell me what happened here? What just happened? I didn't see. Maybe you saw or you heard something bad happening in class. Has that ever happened to you? Is one there? Okay, what happened? So you had to tell the truth about what you saw and what you heard. Okay, that's great. Okay. Okay, maybe let's just not have the disgusting things. Okay. But did the teacher ask you to tell what happened? Okay.
Because they said to the children, and they have to get the two clubs.
They had to get the person who did the bad thing, the disgusting thing. Okay, well, that's good. It's good to do that. Well, if that has happened to you, maybe older folk can recognise that sort of thing from school days or from work. Your teacher is asking you, aren't they, to tell you what you saw, what you heard about something. And what you're really being asked to do is being a witness. You're being asked to tell the truth about something that you know about. Well, as we come to this passage in the Bible today, we're coming to hear the message or testimony of a witness. The witness of John the Baptist. Maybe you've heard of him before. And as we listen to this testimony, we should, I think, be listening for three things. Three things for all of us. Firstly, what does John the Baptist want us to know from his testimony? Secondly, how does John the Baptist want us to respond to what he says? And thirdly, how does John the Baptist witness help us witness to others if we're Christians? Well, as we look at the passage, we're going to look at three things. And the first one is, we see a witness, not about John. A witness, not about John. John the Baptist is quite an intriguing character. I wonder if you know anything about him. He's got a rather unique ministry that we come to at the start of the gospel accounts. For example, from the start of Mark's gospel, this little one here, we see that John was an extremely successful preacher. Lots and lots of people wanted to come and hear him. But John does not do the usual things we might think of for success. He doesn't dress in a particularly attractive way. He dresses a bit weird. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's not in a big city. He's this place, Bethany, across the Jordan. And he's not preaching a message that people want to hear. He's preaching a message calling people to turn away from sin and to seek forgiveness. And that often is a message that is not popular, as many of us will know. Not exactly a crowd-pleasing message. But it was, a message pulling from our experience, but it was, interestingly, a popular message in his day. God was at work. And that's presumably why in verse 19 of the reading that Catherine just read out, the priests and the Levites are sent to John. They want to know, well, who is this man? This popular preacher gathering such a big crowd. Who is this man? Well, what does John do? Well, he doesn't claim to be who they think he might be. He's doubly clear. Look at verse 20. He says this. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed that he is not the promised Christ, God's promised anointed one. We see this in the repetition of that word confessed. Nor does John concede that he is a reincarnated Elijah. Nor is he the prophet like Moses promised in Deuteronomy. Now, understandably, in verse 22, his interviewers are getting a bit worried. They're like, oh, come on, we need an answer. They need answers. They want John to tell them who he is. So he tells them, verse 23, he says this, listen, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He sees himself as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. If you were to look up that later, you'd find it in chapter 40, verse 3. The voice who calls out for the way of the Lord to be made straight. John is claiming that he is the one who is calling out the way of the Lord to be made ready. The focus, isn't it, not on John, but on the one who is coming. John is telling them, no, I'm not a big deal. I'm not the star. I'm just a voice pointing to the one who is coming, to someone far greater. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 26. He tells them that he's not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. Now, I wonder this morning how many children had their shoes tied for them by their parents. As you were going out the door, did your parents tie your shoelaces? Did they Velcro the strap over your feet? Or are you all very good at doing that? I don't know. I'm not going to... Your parents did your shoelaces for you. Oh, no, you did your own. Great. Well, that's great. But John is saying that he's not even worthy to do that. A really menial task. He is not the big deal. He comes to bear witness about the big deal, to testify about the one coming who is so great that John isn't even worthy to touch his shoes. It's wonderful, isn't it? What's more, not only does his voice witness, but even John's baptism is a witness. Look at verse 31. John came baptizing that the one whom he points to might be revealed to Israel. John the Baptist points to someone far better than him and calls his hearers to make themselves ready, to realize their need for forgiveness and to turn from their way of living. Well, before we come to what John actually says about the one who is coming, it's worth now noting how John's witness might impact our witness if we're Christians today. It's very easy, isn't it, as Christian people, to give our testimony, to tell the story of God's work in our lives, but to fail to speak about the one we've come to trust in. I don't know if you've done that at all before. We'll speak about our experience, how we're now happier, how we're more fulfilled because we've started following somebody, but we don't really talk much about Jesus. Instead, friends, let me encourage you that your testimony should be framed and point to the one that you've come to trust in. It should be a testimony about him, not about you. Our testimonies, of course, should speak about our lives, but they should most of all speak about the one that we've come to believe in, the one we've come to trust in. This should be a narrative of grace and mercy extended to us in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, I hope you do share your faith with your friends, and that hopefully you may involve sharing your testimony. But as you do this, make sure it's a testimony that points to Jesus. And children, this is really important for you. As you speak to your friends about Jesus, maybe, don't say, oh, I really like going to church, or I really like singing the songs, or it all makes me feel really nice inside. That's really great if it does. But tell them about Jesus. Tell them about how wonderful your friend Jesus is, how great he is, how loving your God is. Speak about Jesus and how wonderful he is. For who's going to believe a story? Who's going to believe in Jesus if all they hear is a story that makes us the center stage of the story, rather than a story that points to Jesus and his grace? Because that's what John's message is all about. This crazy man in the wilderness with all his weird clothes, his message was all about the one that was coming and that people had to get ready. And that's what we must do. We must point to Jesus and not to ourselves. So getting back to the witness of John the Baptist, firstly, we see a witness about who Jesus is, who Jesus is. Well, at Christmas, it's really easy, isn't it, to get focused on the baby Jesus. We saw that last week, didn't we? We saw that lovely little doll that sat in the manger last Sunday. The baby Jesus can sort of become a sort of character that is different from the grown-up Jesus, can't it? We can sort of separate baby Jesus from the grown-up Jesus. And we sort of think sometimes, well, the baby Jesus is much easier to deal with than grown-up Jesus. But we should always remember, shouldn't we, the grown-up and baby Jesus are one and the same. But the baby Jesus is the Jesus we find in the gospel account and is the one John spoke about in these verses. There's only one Jesus. So who does John say he is? Well, the focus of his witness is that he comes to prepare the way of the Lord. He's preparing the way of God. The one who is coming after him is the God that his people must worship. No wonder then that John knows that he is not worthy to perform these menial tasks for this person. But he makes it abundantly clear why he is not worthy. Look at verse 30. After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. Now, John is not saying here that this person is older than John. If we know the gospel accounts, we know that John is actually older than Jesus. Instead, John is making explicit that the eternal, pre-existent God, the covenant Lord, is coming. The one who has been for all time, who has always been, who is before John and before all things, who is in the beginning with God, is coming. The coming covenant Lord, the eternal God, is identified with Jesus in verse 30. This truth is revealed to John through his baptism of Jesus, verses 31 to 33. John had not realized that Jesus, this his cousin, who he would have known since his childhood — maybe you know some people from your childhood, you know them for a long time, but then suddenly you find out something new about them. You're like, whoa, I didn't know that. This happens with John. It happens at the baptism. At this point, John sees the Spirit descend and remain upon Jesus. And this points to Jesus being the promised one of Psalm 2 and other parts of the Old Testament. And because of these events and the culmination of what they all mean, John summarizes who Jesus is with that simple, lovely phrase: "This is the Son of God." John is testifying to what he saw and explains. All points to Jesus, the man, the cousin of John, being the Son of God, the eternal Word, who has for all eternity been with the Father in glory. He is the Christ, the promised anointed one. Now that's amazing news, isn't it? Amazing news. It's not news we can tidy away and domesticate. It's been revealed to John through his baptism of Jesus, and he is telling all those that I could hear, and he is telling us today, that the Lord, the eternal God, the Son of God, is this man, Jesus. I wonder if you've ever seen the program Undercover Bosses. Maybe some of the younger ones may haven't seen. Tell you what happens. It's a boss of a big company will pretend to just be an ordinary employee. They'll just pretend to be ordinary. They'll take off their tie in the boardroom, put the jacket down, and then they'll go and get maybe whatever they wear in the factory floor. And they'll maybe put on a fake beard or something sometimes. Or whatever, or maybe not for a girl, obviously. But they'll do something else. And I think, if memory serves, there comes a point when the boss reveals himself. He makes his identity clear. But this normally happens right at the end of the story. We're watching this big, long TV program, and we only find out right at the end. Oh, no. This man, or everyone else, finds out right at the end. This man's really the boss. At this point, the boss goes back to being the boss. He goes up to the boardroom. He puts his jacket back on. He puts his tie back on. He's been undercover. Now he's going back to the boardroom. But from very early on in the story of Jesus, it's clear that Jesus is the boss. John the Baptist has made that clear, who this Jesus is. He is this eternal divine Son promised by the prophet Isaiah. But he's stopped being undercover now. He's going public right at the start of the story. John didn't know his cousin was this person, but now he does, and he wants everybody to know. He wants all people to know. He wants each of us to know about it. But what finally does this divine, eternal Son, who's taken on flesh, come to do? Well, that takes us to our final heading: a witness about what Jesus will do. A witness about what Jesus will do. And if we were to summarize what Jesus came to do from John's witness, we would just have one word. One word. Save. If you got one word to take home, little ones, today, take that one word home. Jesus came to save. That's what John makes clear in this passage. And there are two key facets of what Jesus comes to do that are present. Firstly, John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away, verse 29, the sin of the world. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this, of course, is a phrase filled with biblical imagery. If you were to look at the Old Testament, you'd see here that Jesus is being pictured as a sacrificial animal, one who takes away sin, who takes sin away from us. Now, let's be clear what sin is. Sin is not something that's a bit naughty, but sin is humanity's open rebellion against God. It's our breaking of his commands and telling him that we think we know best. That is sadly the attitude of every human being in the world. The Bible makes clear that we've all sinned and all are therefore open rebels against God and stand under his just judgment against sin. But Jesus has now come. The one who is this eternal divine Son of God, the one whom we've rebelled against. And he's come to do what? To deal with our sin. To take it away. No more to dominate our lives. No more to bring condemnation. Jesus takes away our sin. Secondly, we see that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. As the one who is the Son of God, he is the one who's able to pour out upon us, in us, the Holy Spirit. And that is what he will do. But unlike the baptism of John, which was just with water, this baptism will do much more. Because water, I wonder who had a bath last night, or maybe a shower last night before you went to bed. Maybe some of the young ones did. Now, will that clean you forever? No, because today you might run around in the garden and get mucky. Or you might sweat a bit, smell a bit, and your parents go, oh my goodness, you need a bath tonight. And tonight, guess what you'll be doing again? You'll be having another bath or another shower. And I suppose that's what John's baptism was like. It was in water. It was temporary. It doesn't do anything really for the long term. But Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit is not temporary. But it brings life. Life to the full. Where the baptism of John was in the outside, the baptism of Jesus brings new life within. So what does Jesus come to do? He comes to take away sin and bring new life to the dead sinner. In other words, he brings a complete salvation. He saves to the uttermost, taking sin, giving life, which of course means no more wrath. No more judgment. No more will we be dead in our sin, but we will receive new life given by the sin-saving Son of God. So this crazy man in the wilderness, this man dressed very strangely, his witness is clear. He has pointed not at himself, but at Jesus. And he's made it clear that he is the promised Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Lamb who takes away sin. He is the one who pours out new life by his Spirit. That is what John bears witness to. But what must we do with what he has told us? Well, I wonder if the key to seeing how we're to respond is found in verse 26 and then in verse 31. John tells his questioners that they do not know the one who will follow John. Indeed, John did not know who this person was until it was revealed to him. But this truth has been revealed to all of us. Jesus is no longer a secret. But will we know him as we ought to? For if we come to know that Jesus is truly who John says he is, If we are convinced by John's witness, then we will surely bow the knee and will throw ourselves upon him, seeking his salvation. We'll believe and find life in his name. For who else could deliver such a salvation to us? Well, let me encourage you to do that today. Come and know Jesus. Come and trust the Son of God. Come and find the salvation from sin and death that only he can provide. And if you do know Jesus, if you are a believer here today, let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, follow the path of John the Baptist. Let us bear witness about Jesus. Let us tell of who he is and what he has done, so that many might believe in Jesus, our friends, our family. They might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they might have life in his name. Well, let's come to our Heavenly Father in prayer once more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for this wonderful witness of John the Baptist, how he spoke of Jesus, how he spoke of who Jesus is and what he came to do. We pray that you would help us to do that as well. We're so thankful for the gospel message which we've received, which we believe in, and we pray that you'd help us to share that message with others around us. We pray that many people would come to believe in this message and find life in Jesus' name. As we pray these things, Heavenly Father, we know that there are many needs in our world. But the greatest need, Heavenly Father, is that people need to know Jesus. So we pray, Heavenly Father, this day, that the missionaries around our world, those nearby to us, and church planters, those in far-off lands seeking to speak to Jesus, speak about Jesus to their friends, their family, in their work situation, and wherever they are, that you might help them to do so, that many, many more people might believe in Jesus. Help us, we pray, in our different circumstances, to speak for him, to make him known, that we might bring much glory to him. As we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with all those that we know who are struggling today through ill health, through worry, through anxiety, through stress in the workplace, through family strife of one sort or the other. Please be with them. Draw near to them. Comfort them with the good news that Jesus is your dear Son and that he is the Lamb of God, come to take away sin, come to take away all sin, all sorts of sin in those who confess it. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.